outside. So I got to tell you, my relationship with New Cumberland Church goes all the way back to birth for me. My parents attended here a long, long time ago. And I was reminded as I looked across the congregation this morning and saw Brother Caswell, I remembered a story from my childhood here in New Cumberland. I was, this was back whenever we did Sunday school first. This might be the story, the reason why they switched it, I'm not sure. But my best Sunday school buddy, Clint E. Timmons, and I got an idea. See, we had been wanting to play with our cars in the back of the church for many, many weeks, and we kept getting caught by our parents. But we realized that both our fathers were on usher duty that day. So we got this idea. We were going to sit up here in the front where they could not see us, hunkered down in the pew, and play with our cars. And we were having a really good time playing with our cars during church service. And all of a sudden, I felt what at a moment seemed like the hand of God reached down and grabbed me from behind. Only to discover it was not the hand of God, but it was the hand of Merle Wolf, my dad, who took me out of the sanctuary and explained to me what sanctuary decorum was. And now I'm here. So let that be a warning to you. If you want to play in service, you may be called to preach someday. So when Pastor Steve sent me the email, I said, sure, I'd be glad to do it. It's my honor and privilege to be here in this capacity this morning. The passage I want to look at kind of fits a little bit. I got to dovetail it somehow into this Labor Day thing. And I have news for you this morning. And the news is that this is it. Summer is over. The reality is, I know that there's 17 or so days left and summer will be over. But let's face it, Labor Day weekend is upon us and summer is coming to a close. We know it because the kids are back in school. The college students are all nestled, tucked away back in their dormitories. The children's, and one of the best parts about the end of summer for me yesterday was the fact that college football is back on the TV screen. Soon the leaves will be changing, and fall is just around the corner. We even feel the end of summer here in the church. Caravans started back up. Children's school is in full swing. The teen programming has started, and yes, even Dave Earp is about ready to go back to work. We feel it around here. Summer is over. But a lot of people are missing. Like, there's a whole chunk back here over here that's just empty today. Because we try to get that one last vacation in. That one little last respite before we dig into the routine of fall. Well, those people, despite how much we miss them today, are following the Savior. You say, how? Well, you see, Jesus even believed that there were times when you needed to get away and take a rest. There were times when you had to get away from all of the duties and the responsibilities of life and just relax. Jesus tried, in the passage that we're about to read, to get away and get a rest. He went to what is known, what we might call the Middle Eastern Ocean City. He went to Tyre. It's this little peninsula island. It sticks out in the Mediterranean Sea. It's surrounded by the beautiful blue waters. And there he went. He was trying to get away. He had left Galilee. He had traveled a far distance, hoping to get away. He had been healing. He had been teaching. Why, he even fed thousands of people with just merely 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He needed a break. And he knew not only did he need a break, but someday, really, really soon, he was going to have to go back to work. And this time, the work for him was going to be deadly. And he needed a break. And so he goes to the city of Tyre, gets in his condo there on the seaside, trying to relax, but he's Jesus after all. He can't go unnoticed, and somebody finds him. And Mark in chapter 7 takes us to the seaside, and he invites us to hear what happens to Jesus on his vacation in Tyre. Did it work? Yep. Oh, look at that. All this technology, I got to be careful. You never know. So let me read to you from Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. And I invite you this morning to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. From there, he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. He could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syro-Phoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. They brought him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. He took him aside in private away from the crowd and put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephrathah," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealous they proclaimed. They were astonished beyond all measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord for God's people this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your word at this time. I ask now, Lord, that the meditations of my heart and the words that you have offered through this servant this morning would be what your church needs to build it up, to strengthen it in you. Hide me behind the cross of Christ and use me for your will, I pray. Bless these people in my hearing this morning that they would hear you and not me. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. I have to admit something to you right up front. I know this is going to be shocking. I mean, after all, I've been a pastor in a Nazarene church for a number of years. My wife's the secretary here. But I have a prejudice. Yeah, I have a prejudice. My prejudice is every time I seem to get in God's word, he seems to lead me to these passages that are really, really hard to understand. And he does really, really awful things sometimes to me when I'm reading them. Like he makes me see things that I don't want to see. I have a prejudice, and my prejudice is sometimes he leads me to places in his word that shakes me up and makes me look at things differently. And this is one of those passages for me. And I think the reason that the word prejudice hits me so hard is that there is a sense in this passage that if you hear it in first blush, you almost think that maybe Jesus himself has a little bit of bias here. I thought somebody was playing a trick on me at greeting time. I looked up. I thought somebody knew, here comes a dog in the sanctuary. I'm like, wow, that's cool. Who brought that? Illustrations and everything. Man, that's awesome. But Jesus calls this woman who is simply asking for her daughter to be set free from a demon. He calls her a dog. Wow. I don't know about you, but when I heard that the first time, I was like, there's something wrong here. Whatever translation I'm reading, it's got to be wrong. It needs to be another word. So I looked at a few more, and guess what? They all use the same word, dog. So I reach back in my mind to those days when I was in my Greek class down at Trevecan. I began to look at what the Greek said, figure maybe we just in our English didn't get it, and it made it even worse. Because it's in what's called the diminutive tense. Yeah, you heard me right. He wasn't calling her a sweet, cute little puppy. He wasn't saying that she was this little household pet that just needed to wait her turn. He was calling her a street dog. Wow. Wow. Oh, come on, man. This is Jesus, right? You know, the Son of God. You know, he says all of these really nice things all the time. I mean, after all, he goes around healing people, casting out demons, feeding into abundance. Not a dog. And to be honest with you, that's where I got stuck this week. Why did he call her a dog? So it got me to thinking about, well, how can I, because if I'm supposed to be Christ-like, if I'm supposed to be like Jesus, am I supposed to be thinking dog when I see some people? And it hit me. Prejudice. We all have them. In our society, the word prejudice is that word that we kind of go, ew, to. We don't want to talk about it. We want to push it aside. We don't want to deal with it because it's just a dirty, bad word. It's more than four letters, but it's still a bad word. When you look close at the word prejudice, however, in all of its origins, it means to have a preconceived bias towards something. The reality is that if we're all truly honest with ourselves, like I had to be with myself when I looked at this passage, is that I have preconceived biases about life. I tell people all the time, if you ask me what kind of vehicles I think are the most important and the best around, I'm going to tell you it's a Ford. Some of you are going to go, oh. See what I tell you. But you see, if anyone, those of you who know my father know that that's all he drives. That's all he drives. That's all we were allowed to have when we were growing up. One time I bought a Pontiac, I had to park it off the property on the other side of the road. Like it or not, my dad made me prejudiced. Too bad he's not here. We could have an altar call for him, right? You see, I have this preconceived bias that says I like that kind of car better. Now, can I tell you a secret? I've had some Fords that were really pieces of junk. Okay, don't tell my dad. Reverend Caswell, please, if you don't see him, don't tell my dad. Really, they were. But you know what the craziest thing is? If you go out front of the church, you know what kind of car we rode to church in today? Take a guess. A Ford. You see, I have a bias, a prejudice, a preconceived idea. And the reality is that I always seem to work from that preconceived idea. That's how I operate. That's how I get my way through life. In fact, the truth is that prejudices, whether we like the word or not, help us get through life by making quick decisions on a lot of things. But where that word becomes trouble for us is whenever it begins to attach itself and we begin to use our biases and prejudices towards other people. It's whenever we start saying, well, I always heard from long ago this group was like that or this group's like this. And we begin to make our decisions and we operate from that perspective. And when I read this story, the caravan verse comes to mind. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. I almost see this passage, dare I say it, where Jesus grows. Here he is out doing all of these great things for the people in the region of the Israelite people. He's healing Jews. He's talking to Jews. He's in the Galilean region doing his ministry. And he decides, I'm going to get away because I need a break. And I go to the Middle Eastern Ocean City, and I'm there in my condo taking it easy. And this Gentile Syrophoenician woman comes and wants him to do ministry. Maybe he's tired. Maybe he's weary. We all know we get tired and weary. Sometimes things slip out that shouldn't. Our prejudices are maybe a little bit more out there. But he says to her, why would I do that? You feed the children first, not the dogs. And the woman looks at him. This is an awesome moment. She doesn't argue. She doesn't say, you're supposed to be Jesus. You're the Son of God. You have to heal my daughter. If not, I'm not going to believe in you. She doesn't say, well, all these great things about you, I guess you're not really all you're cracked up to be. No. She says, you're right. But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the children's table. And Jesus says, not because your faith is so great, not because I look into your eyes and I see unbelievable belief in me that will lead you through eternity. He says, simply says, no, your words have changed my mind. Your daughter's healed. That woman who he called a dog, who Mark doesn't even tell us her name. The only thing we know about her is she's not like Jesus. Gets a miracle in her life. Not because she quoted John 3:16. Not because she had perfect attendance in Sunday school and church. Not because she was part of the worship band or any of those other things. It's simply because she said, Jesus, I'll just take a crumb from your table. That's all I need is just a crumb. A crumb from the kingdom is all I need. And my daughter will be whole. We've seen stories like this before in Mark's gospel. Woman with a bleeding issue touches the hem of his garment secretly, just a touch, and she's made whole. This woman just wants a crumb. And something in this moment, we see Jesus realize that his kingdom is bigger than what he has even perceived. You think, whoa, that might be heretical, won't it? How could we say that? But just think about this. Jesus went to a foreign country. He was trying to rest in a foreign city. And the word had gotten out even before him of all that he could do. And he thinks he's going to sneak into town by his beachside resort and no one's going to notice. And then it's as if he thinks, well, maybe only Jewish people are going to come to talk to him in a Gentile land. But he finds himself in a foreign land surrounded by foreign people who have heard his story. And they come to him and say, give us a crumb. Give us a piece of your kingdom. And Jesus learns that the kingdom of God reaches beyond the walls of Israel. It goes to places like Tyre. It goes to places like New Cumberland. The kingdom of God expands the globe. And how do we know that this changed? Well, the very next story. Jesus has packed up his suitcase, getting ready to go back to Galilee to do what he needs to do. And he heads back to a part of the region near Galilee, but it's called Decapolis. Decapolis is another one of those Gentile cities. You're not going to find a lot of people from Jesus' origin in this land. And yet when they see him, they know about him. Without calling anybody anything, without saying anything, Jesus walks up to the guy, does his thing with his ears and spits in his tongue. And all of a sudden, he just takes a big sigh. And the man's ears are open and his tongue is loosed and he is able to speak plainly. The kingdom of God breaks away from the boundaries of Israel into the rest of the world. This is what Mark's trying to tell us in this story. Not that Jesus misunderstood and called someone a dog, but he wants us to catch this. That the kingdom of God is so powerful that even our crummy little pieces can change lives. The kingdom of God is so big that it reaches the very ends of the earth. And that whenever Jesus is at work, the world can be changed. And we don't even have to be in our hometown to make it happen. Well, that's all well and good. But the truth of the matter is, what about us? Jesus meets this woman. Jesus speaks to this woman. This Jesus has maybe his mind changed by this woman. Jesus does a miracle, but what about us? Us who follow Jesus, what could this passage be saying to me, Jeff, right now about what I'm doing about kingdom business? Well, the first thing it tells me is I better be aware that I might have a prejudice. I might have some preconceived ideas about things that just might be, dare I say it, Mike, wrong. Could it be that I might be misunderstanding the situation because of how I see things? Is it possible that not only Jesus gets to have his eyes adjusted wider, and he goes from the narrow lens of the people that he went to this bigger wide-angle lens of the world, but maybe Mark's trying to tell us if it was good enough for Jesus to stretch his vision, maybe it's good enough for Jeff too. Maybe it's okay that we stretch our eyes wider and we start seeing bigger. And that maybe our preconceived ideas, well, maybe we need to kind of set them aside for a little bit. Maybe we need to realize that God could be doing something with our crumbs that could be world-changing too. What else does this maybe say to me? Well, it says to me that the kingdom of God is bigger than what I can probably imagine. And if I'm going to be part of that kingdom, then I better learn to let my imagination run a little wild. I better be willing to start seeing a lot of stuff. A lot of places where I didn't think God could work. Guess what? He's at work. One of the things that I told Becky not too many days after we started attending here, after we were finished at the Carlisle Church, was that, and I started coming to the men's Bible study, I said, Becky, this is a cool church. She said, why do you say it's a cool church? I said, it's about as eclectic as I've ever seen for a Nazarene church. She said, what do you mean? I said, there ain't nobody the same. She said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, they come from all walks of life and they have all different viewpoints and they all smile and hug and love each other. It's almost sick. And my eyes got to see a bigger kingdom. The prejudices that we hold, they might help us sometimes, but sometimes they need to be challenged, just like Jesus's were challenged. Because the kingdom is not in hometown. Did you know that? The kingdom is in a foreign land. Did you know that? Oh, we go to places when we get all wrapped up here after Sunday school. We're going to go to places that we call home. They're little retreats for us to go to. We come to church here and we gather, and this is my home church. But when we step outside those doors and we start banging and rubbing elbows with people, it's not the kingdom here. We're in a foreign land. We're in a place where we're going to encounter people that are going to challenge our well-thought-out, deeply rooted Christian privileges or prejudices. Our biases are going to be rocked a little bit. And we're going to be faced with this reality. Are we going to listen to those dogs? Those dogs that want to hear from us and would like to share in our crumbs? We often talk in the church, I know I did, how is it that we can create interest and bring more people in and reach more people with the gospel? And how is it that we can expand the ministries of what we do? How is it that we can be more effective members of the kingdom? I wonder if there's a better question. How could God be challenging you? How could he be challenging me? How could he be challenging us to move past our preconceived ideas of things? My own biases, my own understanding of things, dare I say it, even our own prejudices. How could he be challenging us to move beyond that, where we could be a people who reach anyone? Human, cat, dog, whatever. We're reaching out. We're expanding our vision. We are seeing the kingdom birth in places that we never thought possible. Is the question that we should be asking, how is my own preconceived bias, sometimes prejudicial ideas, how are they getting in the way of God's kingdom? To me, that's the beauty of this story. Whether Jesus meant anything by what he said to this woman in derogatory fashion, or that's irrelevant to me, because what I really see in this story is that Jesus admits to a preconceived idea, and the way that it changes is this. He doesn't start psychoanalyzing himself. He doesn't call up a therapist and say, "How can you help me with this problem?" He listens to what the woman has to say. She doesn't quote scripture. She doesn't even use his language. She just simply says, "Well, even the dogs get crumbs." And it changes the mind of Jesus, and he heals her daughter. How do we get stretched? How do we get bigger? How's the kingdom get bigger for us? It gets bigger not because we've looked into ourselves, that we've prayed a lot, that we've read scripture. All those things are good. But you know what we really need to do? We need to listen to what they're saying. We need to listen to the marginalized and the people who are outside of our worlds, and we need to listen and say, what are they asking of us? We might be surprised. They may not want the whole kit and caboodle. They may not want the church and all the programs. They might just simply want a crumb from our table. Because somewhere, somehow, the word has reached them before we got there and said, that kingdom stuff, why, just a morsel of it could change your life. That's what I hear. That's what happened to the woman. She heard a rumor. She found Jesus. And her family was changed. Are you willing to share your crumbs? Whenever we encounter a man or woman in need and pledge to add them to our prayer list, assuring them that God is powerful and will surely fulfill their needs. But listen to this. We do not do what is in our power to meet their physical needs. We have failed. Our words about the sufficiency of the divine power may in fact be true. We might be telling the truth, but our faith, if it is expressed only by the words we speak, is a cold and worthless corpse. James tells us, Faith without works is dead. James tells us that we should play no favorites. So, do we have any crumbs to share? Someone comes to you and says, "How can I have a piece of what you have?" Do you have any crumbs to share?
This is my desire.